I've seen that over and over again in people's lives as different ones have prayed and prayed and prayed. You know, what are we going to do? What can we do for these souls? What can Sister Dolores do? What would you suggest she do? I would suggest she just pray. Pray and then pray some more. And just pray. And just keep on praying. We could try to figure out other ways to do this. If we could trick them into getting someplace or, you know, whatever, it doesn't work. If we can just find somebody a little smarter than they are that can argue a little better than they could, then we can argue them into the kingdom and prove to them that God is real and that, no. It doesn't come that way. You don't get it through your head. It goes through your heart. And the last I checked, my Bible said that the only one that can change my heart is Jesus. But I believe he can. And I've seen him work in so many ways that are just, you stand back afterwards and you say, God is just merciful. There's no other way to explain it or think of it. It's just the mercy of God. How people who are rebellious and obstinate and turned against the Lord, and then at the end of their lives, some of them, when I say end, I mean the day they're going to die, how the Lord in his mercy, he just rescues them. He just saves them. We have a man in our church. I could tell you his whole story. He got saved when his daughter was dying. And he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't a Christian or saved. His wife was, and the daughter was. And the daughter loved and knew the Lord. And when he stood by his daughter's bed, she had leukemia, and she was very sick and not expected and didn't live. And right there next to that bedside, he was crying. And she said, Daddy, don't cry for me. I'm crying for you. Because if I die, I know where I'm going. But I don't know if you know. Well, others had prayed for all years. I sat in prayer meetings with that mother and that very daughter on Monday nights in church, and I heard them praying. I heard her pray, Jesus, save my daddy. Lord Jesus, save my daddy. And I heard Sister Maria Shahan pray, Madison's mother. I heard her pray, Lord, save my husband. Save my husband. He was trying to get across the 59th Street Bridge every night. He was half drunk every night. He said to me, I don't know how I made it. Sometimes I saw a whole bunch of lanes and just picked the one that I thought might work. And he said, it must have been angels that took me across. I don't know. But far from God in that way. And there standing, and I wondered when she passed on and went to be with the Lord, I thought, now what? Now he's going to get rebellious. He's going to get bitter. He's going to start blaming God. He's going to say, where's your God now? And how come God didn't answer right now? And yet it was just the complete opposite. And his testimony was, I saw the difference in my daughter. I saw her life. I saw the change, and in his wife also, and in others. I saw the reality of Jesus Christ, and I saw that witness and that testimony lived before me, and that drew him. It wasn't preaching. He had the opportunity, and I had the chance on those poinsettia and lily days to preach to George, but that didn't do a thing. Maybe, I don't know what it did. It didn't do much. But when he saw in his daughter, and when he saw in other lives, this is real. This is real. That man is the most precious, one of the most precious saints of God that I know. And it's what Jesus can do in his mercy, in his great love and mercy. And now recently he prays in prayer meeting. Oh, I heard him, I don't know how many times, that the Lord would save his parents. They lived in Guatemala and don't know the Lord. And he'd visit them and talk to them and encourage them. They need to know Jesus. He tells me they're getting old and I don't know how much more time I have. We pray that the Lord will save them. And he prayed and prayed for his father. And don't you know, his father got sick, very sick. And the lady that was assigned to take care of him was a Christian. And she was with him all day, every day. And she lived like a Christian. She let her light shine to George's dad. And through her life, and I'm sure through the many prayers of God's people, he gave his heart to know the Lord about 2 weeks before he passed away, was saved. And George said, I didn't believe it, so he sent his sister to go check on Dad and see if he's really saved. Sister knows the Lord. And she came back, or she sent word to him, he really is, he's changed. He's talking about Jesus coming into his life and into his heart. Now George is praying for his mother. She's here now in America, in the States, living with another family member and praying that Jesus would save her. I'm just waiting for when, not if. Because when you pray in faith, believing, God is merciful. Merciful. I went to see a man in the hospital once. Some of you might not remember Tony Paskowitz. He's gone to be with the Lord a number of years ago. But his brother, far from God, affluent and pretty well off, and doesn't need the Lord, and got very sick and gravely ill and again in the hospital. And so Tony asked if I could go see him. And I went one afternoon, and his wife, this man's wife, and other family members were there. And it wouldn't have worked if I started to say anything about Jesus. They were Catholic. They were really nothing. They didn't go anywhere to church. They had no use for that. And so I left again. I just visited and said hello and spent a few minutes with the family and then left again. And that night I was at home, and I just felt to have to go back to the hospital. I really wanted to wait until tomorrow because, it's evening. Who wants to go back out again? You've been out and enough is enough. And yet I felt to go, and I went back to the hospital after visiting hours. And there Tommy was laying in the hospital. And I had a chance. Just me and he were there. And I had a chance to talk to him about Jesus. And tears streaming down his face. He accepted Jesus Christ into his heart. And that next morning his brother called me and said, my brother passed away last night. God is merciful. God is merciful. Not willing that any should perish. And over again, and I'm not going to just tell you stories tonight, but over and over again, Jesus, he loves to save the sinner, as the songwriter writes. He loves to save the sinner. And as much as we desire our loved ones, and Sister Dolores desires her family, and she's grieved over her family members that don't know the Lord, how much more does Jesus love them? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, what a love that is. Love beyond our human comprehending. Love of God in Christ. How can it be? But it is. And we can reckon with that. We can count on that. Jesus loves to save sinners. But Jesus also, in loving to save sinners, uses you and me. He does the work of change, but he privileges us to be able to be the instrument in his hands. With no power, but as thou givest. That's why he told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they were endued with power. Then they would be his witnesses. Now, we've talked about that already. We heard it even again this morning. I think it was Brother Peter mentioned it. We need the power. The children, the little kids sang about the pow, pow, power of the Lord and the great, mighty pow, pow, power. Well, yeah, he has great and mighty power. And we have the opportunity to be filled with the great and mighty power. Why? I was in a meeting one time, not in camp and not in our fellowship, but sometimes I get a chance to go someplace else. And I was in this meeting, and people were literally, they were running from one end of the church building to the other end of the church building. And when they'd get to the wall, they would kind of hit it, bounce off it, and then start running back this way and hit that wall and bounce off of it. And I, what am I doing here? Well, I don't know what I was doing there, but I asked somebody, what's happening? what is this? What is this? The Bible says they shall run and not be weary. So these guys were running, and they were running, boy, and they were running a long time. And I guess by some power, they weren't getting weary. I wondered what kind of power that was. I don't know. More power to the people. But that wasn't the power of the Holy Spirit that I'm looking for. The power isn't so that we can run and bounce off the walls of the church and then figure, well, look how much of the Holy Spirit we got. We ran all night and didn't get tired. Well, what good is that? What does that amount to? What does that do for anything or anybody or yourself? Well, the power of the Holy Spirit, and there are many things, and we've talked about several of them, but among the things that we've spoken about is the power of the Holy Spirit is given to us so that we can be witnesses for Him, so that we can speak for Him, so that we can live for Him, so that our children or our parents or our neighbors and friends could see Jesus in us. Well, let me just give you a couple scripture verses, because it is in the Bible, and it's in... Where in the Bible is it anyway? It's in 2 Corinthians, I think, I'm sure. 2 Corinthians in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is obviously writing to the church at Corinth. And he's talking to them. He's been comparing in that third chapter, already back in the second chapter. He's comparing the two covenants, the old covenant and the new covenant. And he's talking about the glory. The glory, we mentioned that, I guess, the first day I was here, last Tuesday. We talked about God being glorified. What does that mean for Him to be glorified? It means for God to be exalted. It's the essence of who God is, His glory. And God's glory was great in the Old Covenant. That's what it says. I'm not going to read it all. It'll take too long. But God's glory was great. It was manifest in the Old Covenant so much, just this part you know already, I think, that when Moses went up the mountain because of the glory of God to get the Ten Commandments, on his way down, the Bible says that his face was shining with the glory of God. He wist not that his face was shining, but he had been in proximity with God. He had been in that mountain with God. He had been looking at God, hearing from God, receiving from God. And when you are looking at, hearing from, and receiving from God, you're going to start to glow also. You're going to glow with the glory of God. And the glory of that old covenant, Paul says, was glorious. It was great. I mean, it turned Moses into a glory vessel. But then he says, you know, the glory of the new covenant, why, that glory of the old doesn't even compare. It can't begin to compare. He actually calls the old covenant the covenant of death, the ministration of death. As glorious as it was, as great as it was, he says, when you get into the new covenant, with the glory of God, with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, why, that glory far surpasses the glory of the old covenant. And so in the third chapter, let me start with verse 7, just read a little bit. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. You get that? I think you get that. It's not too hard to understand. It just says that the ministry of the new covenant blows away the old. And the glory of the new covenant far surpasses the glory of the old. And so he continues writing and he says, for what was glorious now has no glory. And if what was fading came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? It doesn't fade anymore. That glory continues. We can always reflect the glory of God. We can always act like, talk like, walk like, live in Jesus so that the glory of Jesus lives in us. So next paragraph. Therefore, since we have such hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains with the old when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Only in Christ is that veil removed. Otherwise, people are destituta. You know what destituta means? Hard head. They can't get it. They don't understand it. They don't see it. It makes no sense. How many times it was that way with you, with all of us, I guess, at one time? It just didn't click. We didn't get it. It didn't make any sense. Why? Because there's like a veil over our heads, over our minds, over our hearts. We're darkened. We don't get it. We don't understand. And so he's writing about that here, and he says, still to this day, there's a veil when people read the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and only Christ can remove that veil. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now we heard about that. We talked about that. There's freedom in Jesus. Free to forgive when you don't feel like it or can't. Free to live for him when you can't live for him because you got the sin that you just keep falling into. So what do? You keep going to Father, whoever he may be, and say, Father, I've sinned. I had done this wrong. I did that wrong. I can't do this right. And next week you go back to him again and you say, I did the same thing. I did it again, but please, yeah, forgive. You're forgiven. Next week you go back and you do the same thing. Father, I can't. Okay, got it again. You're covered. And then you go again and again. There's a better way. There's a better way. You go to Jesus, and he forgives you, and he cleanses you of all your sins. And he gives you the Holy Spirit then to live in you so that you can live the righteous, godly life that he calls you to live. Not in your power or strength or effort. The Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom or liberty. And we, the rest of us, all the Corinthians and you included, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. Unveiled faces, we all reflect. Like, what doesn't have up in the sky, what doesn't have light that it gives off itself, but we all see it every night? Yeah, the moon. The moon doesn't have any light. You know that, right? The moon has no ability to shine. Then where does the moon get the light from that causes it to shine? So you see the man in the moon every night. Well, how do you get to see the man in the moon when the moon can't shine? Because the moon is reflecting light from where? You can't shine either. I can't shine either. But I can reflect the light from the sun. The S-O-N sun. From the Lord Jesus Christ. And from the Spirit of God. And we all, with open face, we behold, we look at him, we enjoy him, we sit in his presence, we read his word, we see Jesus in his word. And as we behold him, Paul says, then we're changed. We're changed from glory to glory. That means a little bit more of the glory of God all the time. That's why Sister Marie came last night and she said, I want a little more of Jesus. I want to know Jesus a little bit better. I want to know him better than I do now. I want more of his Spirit, from glory to glory, from one degree of glory to another degree of glory to another degree of glory, till we're filled with all the fullness of the glory of God. And I got news for every one of us. You're not there yet. I'm not there yet either. But I'm looking, I'm beholding him. It's not as you behold this or another or someone, but as we look at Jesus, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And we have that privilege. It's really a privilege. All these things are privileges. To work for him, to live for him, to serve him, to know him. It's a privilege, not a chore, not a job. It's a privilege. And it's a privilege to be able to look at Jesus and behold him. You become what you look like. I don't know if this is just my imagination, but did you ever see people walking their dog down the block? And there's a resemblance? I mean, I don't know how that happens. But maybe it's not all the time with everybody, not you. I'm not saying you all look like your dog. But there are people that they just, I look at them with their poodle, with the, you know, all the little cute little things that you do with poodles. And then they look at the person walking them and they look like their poodle. You are what you look like a lot. When you look at all the junk that the world has for you to look at, and I know it's pretty glitzy and glamorous. I mean, yeah, you got these glasses. What are they? Well, for video games, 3D. Isn't that cool? That's great. You know what? I think it was my wife. Was it last week? 2 weeks ago? She had a problem with her eye. something happened, went wrong in there, and so she had to wear sunglasses. She picked up the wrong pair. She picked up the 3D glasses, and she went out. Did Timmy give you them? Oh, okay. She didn't even know it. That's how bad off her eyes were. She was walking around to the doctor, to the ophthalmologist with 3D glasses, and Timmy wondered, why, Mom, why are you wearing those things outside? Well, she wanted to see everything in 3D, I guess. I don't know. You can do all that stuff. And that's what would you say? It's enamoring. I mean, it's a perspective that you don't ordinarily have. It opens up a whole new vista to the video game industry. But don't look at that too much. Don't behold that all day, every day. And you can get addicted to that and in the habit of doing that. What are you going to become like? You're going to become like a zombie is what you're going to become like. You know, it's maybe fun for a while and it's enjoyable. I don't know. I don't do it, so I don't know. But it might be, I stopped when Mario 3 was over with. So that's how long ago I lost. I beat Mario 3, though. I had some help. Somebody, a little kid in church, videotaped it for me so I could see how to do it. Because I couldn't figure out. I couldn't beat that Bowser guy at the end. You've probably been long past him. Don't even know what Mario 3 is. But anyway, you know, these things can get our attention and attract us. But when you look at Jesus more and yourself and the things of this world and everything else less, you become more and more and more like Jesus. We all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed from glory to glory into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And here's the verse I wanted to get to. If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. See that? Fourth chapter, third verse, second verse. If our gospel, third verse, if our gospel is hidden, if our gospel is veiled, it's being veiled to people who are perishing, who are lost. And then it goes on and it tells you how that happens. The God of this age blinds people's minds and blinds their hearts so that they cannot see. They cannot see the light of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They can't see Jesus. They can't see the glory of God. The God of this world blinds them, attracts their attention, and all they see are the things of this world. And they become like this world, and they live in this world, and they can't see the eternal. They can only see the temporal. They can't see the things that are beyond this life into the next. Why not? Because they're blinded. Their foolish hearts are darkened by the God of this world. But Jesus, the Holy Spirit, puts something into us. That's what Paul goes on to explain. We want to let the light, verse 8, we want to let the light shine out of darkness. He made his light shine into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we have this treasure inside of these earthen vessels. You have a treasure. I hope you do. I hope you have a treasure inside of you. I hope you have the glory of God inside of you. And what we need to do is get the self of us rid and stripped away so that more of that glory of God can be seen, so that the light of the glory of God can be manifest in us, because there are people who are blind, who need light, who can see, who we want to have see, and they're looking at you, and they're looking at you, and they're looking at me, and they want to see Jesus in us, and we are to bring to them the glory of God, the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was said, I guess Sister Marie said it a few minutes ago, but you find it in the book of I don't know if I could find it quick enough, but there's a verse in Proverbs where it talks about people. In Proverbs, it says this, how people say, how I hate discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers. I would not listen to my instructors. I've come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. You see that? Oh, you don't see it, but it's there. I come to the brink of utter ruin right in the midst of the assembly of the people of God. Now, that is possible. It's possible at camp. It's possible in your church at home. You don't have to go to India or Africa to find people that are in utter ruin or on the brink of disaster. Sometimes the one with the suit and tie sitting right next to you, open the book and singing the loudest, is on the brink of utter ruin. And Jesus wants to rescue them. And you can shine the light of the glorious gospel. You can be the blessing. Oh, how many people there are that are lost and dying and in despair. And God loves them and is merciful and wants to reach them, but they're blind. And they're looking for light, but they don't see it. They're looking for the light at the end of the tunnel, but they can't find it. And Jesus is the light. But that light is in you and in me and wants to shine from us the light of the glorious gospel to people who are on the brink of utter ruin, destruction. I destroyed somebody last night. I don't know about somebody. But I left my room last night in the dark and I went down my walkway and I got to the road. And I forgot there's a little divot there, a little dip, and I missed. And I went, whee! Poof. Next thing I knew, I was laid out. So I got up, and I felt my hand was, I thought it was bleeding or something. So I took out my phone, I shined my light on my hand, it was all yucky, my hand. I looked down at the floor, and there was a frog. I probably scared the daylights out of him when I hit him. He didn't stand a chance. Utter destruction. He was right here at Pilgrim Camp. And he didn't even know it, but he was on the brink of utter destruction. My grandson saw him today, laying there. He looked at me and he said, Papa, is he dead? I said, yeah, I think so. Oh, did you do that? I did. It was an accident. I didn't mean to do it. You know, maybe you're here. Maybe you're not that on the road. But you can be here and on the brink of utter destruction. And Jesus wants to reach you. There's your mother, your father, your sister, or your brother. They're on the brink of utter destruction. Danny told us about that when we first came to camp. A need in his family. On the brink of destruction. Rooting themselves. But Jesus is merciful, and Jesus can save. And the last testimony I heard Danny give, not tonight, but the one before, was that the Lord is answering, the Lord is helping, the Lord is coming, because God is merciful. And what we want to do is shine the light of the glorious gospel. That's one of the reasons why he fills you with the Holy Spirit, so that Christ can be seen in you, so that Jesus can shine from your life and through your life, to a world that is lost and is dying and in despair. And this is the way it happens. This is what Paul says, at least. Look, I'll close with this. In the seventh verse, we have this treasure in jars of the clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And here's how it's displayed. It's not in your testimonies necessarily. It's not in how you preach or teach or whatever. But how is it displayed? It's how you live. That's how we started this all tonight. It's how you live. And when people see the way that you live for Christ, not the way you talk about him, but the way you live, how you live, how you speak, how you act, how you react, how you interact, they see the light of the glorious gospel, like my friend George saw in his daughter. I saw Jesus in her. I saw Christ in her. And in seeing Christ to her, I was drawn to him. That's the light of the glorious gospel in the face of Jesus Christ shining forth from you and me. And that girl was 16 at the time. But thank God, God can shine through you and me and every one of us. And you're hard pressed, Paul says. You're hard pressed on every side, but you're not crushed. You know, you and I, as Christian people, we go through the same stuff that everybody goes through. Don't get an idea that because you're a Christian, you're going to escape all problems and troubles and trials, and you're not going to have a problem in your life, and Jesus is going to just take all your problems away, and you're never going to have an obstacle or a burden or anything. It doesn't happen that way. You may be one day, and maybe you are tonight, hard-pressed. The picture they tell me in the original language is you're walking through a narrow opening with, crags of rocks all around you, and every once in a while you brush up against one of those rocks and it hurts. You bang into it because it's so narrow an opening. Oh, it doesn't kill you, it doesn't knock you out, but it hurts. And we get things in our lives, I don't know about you, but I get things in my life where I'm hard pressed. It hurts. Disappointments, things that you don't need. Every time I come up to Pilgrim Camp, I get a flat tire. Why? What's going on? I mean, it's not on my way up or on my way down. It's when I get to Pilgrim Camp. I guess I should be thankful instead of hard-pressed. Why do I get a flat tire? Memorial Day? I'm getting ready to leave. I got a flat tire. Today, this time I come up here. I get a flat tire. What is going on? Hard-pressed. Just those little inconveniences that you need like a hole in the head. Those things that bother you. What do you do when you're hard-pressed? Man, we got to get this far. I don't like that. Everybody, watch out, I'm coming through. And that doesn't reflect the light of the glorious gospel. Doesn't. But when you're hard-pressed on every side, as Paul says, but you're not crushed, you can get through it anyway with a joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's a light that shines in you that lifts you above. That's the glory of God. That's Jesus. What did they do to Jesus? They pulled the hair out of his beard. They smacked him around in the face a little bit. I'm not talking about the cross. I don't think that's just hard-pressed. That's more than just hard-pressed. But they badgered and they ridiculed and they mocked and they scorned and all the rest of this stuff. And what did he do? I wonder why the thief on the cross saw something. I think he saw something in Jesus when Jesus didn't answer a mumbling word. Like a lamb before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And everybody else was yelling, complaining, screaming bloody murder. If you're the Son of God, why don't you come down? Save yourself. Save us and save yourself. And that other thief on the cross said, hey, wait a minute. This guy did nothing wrong. And he's just taking it there. Something's up with this man. I think he saw something in Jesus. Something that maybe he didn't see in anybody else. And the world has a right, or doesn't it, to see something in you that it might not see anyplace else. And if our gospel is hidden, it's hidden to those that are lost and perishing. We're hard-pressed, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed. Perplexed. Aporos. At a loss for a way. We don't know the way. We don't know to go up or down or here. We don't know what to do next. We don't know where to turn. We don't know which direction to head. We're at a loss for a way. But we're not in despair. We're not in despair. Because we know that he knows the way that we take. We're going to follow him. We're not going to despair. It goes on, and let me move on quick enough or quicker now. But we're persecuted, but not abandoned. So we don't lose heart when we're persecuted. Like the guy I told you about the other day was getting his teeth knocked out, saying hallelujah all the way through. Like the guy hung on a hook for a year there in a concentration camp, but wouldn't renounce his faith in Jesus Christ. You see that in a person, and the conclusion I would come to is, this man has something real. He's not faking this all. The disciples were willing to die with Jesus. They weren't faking it. They knew the reality of who Jesus was. So do you, don't you? And when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, Jesus said, happy are ye. Blessed are ye when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They're persecuted, but they're not abandoned. They're struck down, but they're not destroyed. Why? Because there's a treasure inside of the earthen vessel. And the treasure shines out of that earthen vessel. And you know, the treasure inside of you really is wasted. If it's only shining in this building, in a meeting, in the church setting. That's not where we're supposed to shine. We don't come up to Pilgrim Camp to have a light bulb club so that we can see how we shine and who outshines who and who shines more than he shines. We come up to Pilgrim Camp to up the wattage a little bit. So we might come in a 10-watt bulb or a 50-watt bulb, but we want to go home 250, 300. We want more. more of the glory of God, more of the light of the glorious gospel, ever increasing glory from one degree to another degree to another degree. That's what Paul's talking about, and that's the ministry of the new covenant. It's the ministry that he's committed to you and to me and to every one of us. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And he wants you to go out to all the inhabitants of the land and proclaim liberty, freedom, freedom from sin. Oh, wonderful story, all of its stains washed whiter than snow. Freedom from burdens and cares of this world that weigh people down, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And this world is just looking for people who are going to exemplify Christ. And I would submit that the only way we can do that is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Witnessing thy power to save me, setting free from self and sin. Oh Lord, you who bought me to possess me in your fullness. A little bit more tonight, Jesus, of your glory. A little bit more like you, that I might reflect Christ, not so that Frank and Joni can see Jesus in me only, not so that we can see Christ in one. That's good. We want that. That's nice. But Lord, more than that, the ones that are blinded by the God of this world, the ones that Sister Dolores spoke about that her heart is grieved for, Lord, those are the ones that need to see. And Lord, we want them to see you in us. We want them to see the reflection, Lord, a little bit brighter than it shines. Some of us, Lord, we're pretty dim. We need a little help tonight, Lord. And there are those of us that shine, maybe here in this meeting, that do well. But Lord, more light. Until, as Sister Robinson said, no, not just glory, radiant glory, radiant glory. Oh, let the temple be filled with your glory. Dear Lord, we pine for that tonight. We desire that, Lord, we behold you, and as we do, that you change us. Change us. Change us, Lord, that we may be more like Jesus. That, Lord, when the upsets come in our way and the troubles in our lives, that, Lord, we don't react as the world reacts. When we're perplexed, that we don't do what the world does. Lord, when we're persecuted, that we don't cower and we don't fear, and nothing be terrified by your adversary. Lord, when we're struck down, those catastrophic things that sometimes happen to us in our lives. Lord, we're struck down, but we're not knocked out. Always bearing about in our body the marks of Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus might be manifest in and through us. And so, Lord, tonight, fill us, fill us, fill us, change us. Lord, let light shine through us. Dear Lord, that when we walk into the circumstances that we walk into, that when we interact with the people that we interact, Lord, that they see Jesus in us and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Oh, Lord Jesus, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Lord, I do so poorly. Lord, I need so much help. Lord, I'm disappointed in myself. But Lord, I know that you are patient and you are kind. And Lord, that Lord, you're working in me. Fashion me, mold me, and put inside of me the treasure, the light of the gospel, the glorious gospel. Lord, and let it shine, let it shine. Let it shine and let it shine, that you may be glorified in and through us, we pray. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Change from glory into glory. Change.